Some prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this time that we're able to gather, and we, Lord, we just ask that you would pour out your Spirit upon us. Lord, help us to absorb your word as we go through, verse by verse and chapter by chapter, book by book, to get the whole counsel of God. Lord, we thank you that you have allowed us to gather in peace, that we need not worry about being broken in and hauled off to jail or even killed, Lord, as many of our brothers and sisters overseas have experienced. But we thank you, Lord, that for now we have this ability. And we pray, Father, that we would grow stronger in your word, stronger in our faith, to be able to withstand when the evil time comes upon us. We thank you, Lord, that you are so gracious and that you are so kind and that you want to speak to us and that you want to lead us and guide us, Lord, just by your eye, not being coerced to do so, not letting the situations of our lives drive us to do a certain thing that you would have us to do. But, Lord, let us be attentive to the speaking of your Spirit to our hearts. Father, we just want to lift up Marisol and Emily's family to you, and we just want to pray that you would just comfort them at this time as their mom has passed away. But, Lord, glory be your name, that she accepted the Lord before she passed away from this world. So, Lord, we are grateful, and we are so, Lord, we're just so uplifted in the fact that even at the nearest of death, you still reach out your hand to save. And so, Lord, we rejoice with them on one hand, and we sorrow with them with the other, just to the passing of a loved one. So, Lord, we just pray that your Holy Spirit would be upon that family and be upon our family as well as we go through the trials and the tribulations of life. Open up our hearts and our minds. Fill us with your Spirit, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So, as we have been turned to 1 Samuel chapter 3, let me just do a little recap here. Last time we looked at the exploits of Eli's sons, Hophni and Phinehas, and how they gouged the people at their feast. They had relations with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation to, you know, these women came to minister unto the Lord and to do to draw close to the Lord, and these guys kind of had their way with them. But worst of all, worse than all of these things, was they caused the people to turn away from the Lord. They made the worship of the Lord odious so that they would not come to them. In 1 Samuel 2:17, we read, "Wherefore the sin of the young man was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord." And we remember what they did. They had this, they had their servants go out with this fork, and they went in there and stuck it into the meal, and that was not theirs. They were to receive the breast and the shoulder of the sacrifices. This was for the family get-together, the fellowship that they would have with the Lord and with the whole family coming together and having a meal together. The Lord loves to eat with us, and that's why we have potlucks here once a month. You know, it'd be nice to have it, you know, every Sunday, but you know, that's not practical, you know. But you know, the whole aspect is that the Lord, after his resurrection, we always see him eating. You know, he was always, you know, breaking bread or asking for a honeycomb or this kind of thing. So he was well into eating. He realized how pleasurable of an experience that was, and to have fellowship with the Lord and with his people is a definite pleasant thing. Now, Eli tried to rebuke his sons, as we saw, you know, but to no avail. You know, they didn't listen to him. They had gone so long in their sin against the people and a sin against the Lord that they couldn't be turned. He should have gotten them when they were young. He should have been monitoring the things that they were doing. But Eli was old, and he was rather heavy set and didn't get around very well. And so he really couldn't discipline his sons, because by then it was too late. It was too late for their sons, because they had already ingrained themselves into the pattern of life which they did to the people. And then we saw an unnamed prophet come by. And he told Eli what was going to happen to him and to happen to his house. You see, the high priesthood came from family to family. It was handed down. It was handed down from Aaron and then unto Eleazar and then Phinehas and then et cetera, on down to where Eli was here. So it was the family responsibility to do the deeds of the high priest. But the prophet came and said that your house is going to be cut off. And we looked at that quite a bit last week as we went through the judgment from the Lord. Now, in stark contrast, there was Hannah that sought the Lord with all of her heart. Her passion and steadfastness for the Lord was not diminished because of the years of unanswered prayer. If you remember, she went years praying over and over for the same thing. Lord, just give me a son. Just give me a son. All I want is a son. I want to stop the mouth of my antagonist here, Penina. And you know, she just keeps constantly rubbing it in my face that I'm barren and I don't have a child. Oh, Lord, give me a child. She wasn't deterred either by the evil antics of Phinehas and Hophni. Those guys, they, you know, just because they did their thing, she kind of ignored all of that. You know, first of all, we realized that, well, she didn't eat. And so therefore, she wasn't privy, perhaps, to them coming and taking out of the pot for the family to eat. Because she was before the altar, she was before the gates of the tabernacle, and she was pouring out her heart to the Lord. She was laser focused on the one that she knew could change not only her circumstances, but also her heart. We don't think about that sometimes. We just think about, hey, you know what? What's the Lord doing in my, what's going on in my life? I'm going through some hard times here. You know, Lord, please change my circumstances. Make these things go away. When in actuality, it's not the circumstances that the Lord wants to deal with. It's the heart. It's your heart that he wants to deal with. Maybe he's trying to turn it to something else, to from the way that you're thinking now, he wants to maybe change that thinking. And that's what he did. That's what the Lord did to Hannah. She finally came around to where the Lord wanted her to be. She had that heart. She wanted a son for herself. But when the Lord came around and changed her heart, she says, Lord, if you give me a son, I'll give him back to you. That's what he was waiting for. Now stop and think, how many years? It doesn't really say how many, but years plural usually means a lot. How many years? We don't know. But year after year, as the scripture tells us, she came before the Lord. What about you? What's going on in your life that you want the Lord to relieve you of? Lord, I want this change in my life. I want this circumstances to end. But maybe it's the heart, your heart that he wants to change, not the circumstance. The circumstance will relieve itself, but his heart, he wants to know, he wants to have your heart. So she had a son and she called him Samuel. That is, the Samuel means asked of God. I have asked of God and I've given it back to him. And she fulfilled her vow by presenting Samuel to the Lord. Now, it was in the care of Eli, the high priest. Not a very good situation there. You know, you're giving your son that you've wanted for all of these years over to the high priest, and you see the results of him raising his own sons. Now, to be fair, Eli had a lot of responsibilities as high priest. There was a lot of things that he had to do, and so the raising of his son kind of got put on the back burner. Now we're going to see Samuel doing the same thing. Samuel was an inerrant teacher and a prophet, and he went around from county to county, from tribe to tribe, and giving them the word of God. And so his sons were kind of left unto themselves. The mom raised the children and that kind of thing. Dad was off on a business trip. He'd make the circuits every year or every season, whatever it was there. And so when he got back to the camp, he would see his boys and, you know how it is when you haven't seen somebody in a long time. You really don't want to talk about problems. You want to talk about, hey, how you been? You know, come on, let's go, you know, play ball or something like that. Let's get to know one another again. But Eli wasn't a part of that. Neither was Samuel. And we're going to find that Samuel's, the people of Israel says, you know what? Your sons don't follow after the Lord like you do. We want a king. And so God used Samuel's sons for the people to ask for a king, because his sons weren't sons of Belial per se, but they didn't follow in the same way. They didn't have the same heart as Samuel. But what this shows us is that it doesn't matter what your family background is. It doesn't matter what environment you grew up in, whether you were raised in a poor neighborhood or a rich neighborhood. It doesn't matter one bit. To the Lord, every individual is the same. And every individual receives that call. Whosoever will, let him come. And the Lord calls out to each of us in a different way. But it's always in a place where we can relate. Now, the Lord reached me where I was years and years ago when I was just a young kid. And he probably, reached out to you as well. But as we start to hear the word of God, we're called into following after him, but we really don't know. And that's what we're going to see in Samuel here. Samuel, well, he heard the voice of the Lord, but he didn't know who it was. So in verse 1, "And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was precious in those days, and there was no open vision." So this is the third time that Samuel is being praised here by the scriptures, that he ministered before the Lord. Now, three times, and we should be getting to realize, hey, there's a pattern going on here. Samuel ministered unto the Lord. He didn't minister to Eli. He ministered unto the Lord. He was doing that which he was taught to do. Eli the priest taught him how to do the things because, frankly, Eli wasn't able to get around. He wasn't able to do the things that he should have done as the high priest. But this phrase here, "the word of the Lord was precious." In other words, the word of the Lord was rare. It was a precious thing if you got a word from the Lord. Eli, being the high priest, and Hannah came before, and remember how it was where she was just pouring out her heart, her lips were moving, but no sound came out, and Eli told her to put away her wine and don't come to before the Lord drunken and that kind of a thing. And so after he was, lightly rebuked by Hannah by saying, "Hey, no, I'm not. I'm just pouring my heart out here." He, like a casual comment, says, "May the Lord grant your request." But him being the high priest, he was speaking for the Lord. And then after that, when she received that word, she gladly got up and went and ate because she knew that the Lord had answered. The high priest had said unto her, she's going to. And so just that word, it was enough to perk her up and just, colored her situation and says, "All right, the Lord's heard my prayer. I'm going to have a kid. Aha, good." And so she went and joined in the family for some food. Now, probably because of Eli's sons and their antics, no one came to the high priest to inquire of the Lord in matters. So therefore, there was no opportunity for Eli to give forth what the Lord would say. Now, Eli gave to Hannah those words, and also he granted her in 1 Samuel 2:20 that she was going to have more kids. And it was just like an off-the-cuff kind of a thing. After she brought Samuel there and said, may the Lord bless you and open up and give you many children. And she did. She had five sons and three daughters or something like that. So. But no other word from the Lord during Eli's tenure was recorded, because there was none. So, as well, the unnamed prophet came and gave the word of the Lord to Eli for the fate of his sons, as well as the family position as high priest. So, the word of the Lord was rare. And why was this? Because Eli failed to do what he was commissioned to do. He wasn't hearing from the Lord. He was going on yesterday's grace, if I can put it in that respect. And many of us do the same thing. The grace is poured out with us and we just give thanks and praise unto the Lord because, oh Lord, you just filled me and I'm overflowing, Lord. I just can't take anymore. You're just so good. You're just so awesome. And then the next day we just kind of coast on that. And then the next day we just coast on that, not seeking the Lord, not asking for a fresh filling, but just coasting on that until finally we don't hear from the Lord at all. Because we're not seeking. And it came to pass at that time, when Eli was laid down in his place and his eyes began to wax dim, that he could not see. Now, this is both spiritually and physically true of Eli. His age and declining health made him an ineffective leader for Israel. And so Samuel's coming up and he's kind of showing the people that, hey, he's the up-and-comer, if you will. But he didn't flaunt it. He just did normal routine. You know, just I'm just going to do what it is that Eli taught me to do, and I'm going to be faithful in doing that. The scripture tells us that we need to be faithful in the small things. And then he'll make us ruler over much. Whatever it is that the Lord has given you to do, you don't have to do something great to be pleasing unto the Lord. There isn't this, you know, this grandiose thing, oh, I've got to get out and I've got to save millions of people, or I've got to preach to this or that. No, you need to be faithful where the Lord has you. If he's got you in a place, be faithful. Be faithful unto the Lord and do that which you are supposed to do, but do it with a glad heart. Because you're not working for an irate boss. You're not working for some, you know, miserly guy or anything like that. You're working for the Lord because you belong to the Lord. And the Lord says, I need you here in this place here. I want you to show people what it's like for people that follow after me. Show forth that grace and that goodness to others. That's what he has you there for. Do the best you can. So even though Eli was, you know, weak and infirmed, this guy's old. He's 98 years old at his death. So, I mean, this guy's up there. So I feel, you know, just I'm only 68 and I feel like 100 years old. It's just kind of the knees are giving out, the back. It takes me a couple minutes to get out of bed. You know, I got to stretch them all out, you know, make sure the bones are still there or, you know, they're still working properly. In verse 3, it says, and ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was, and Samuel laid down to sleep. Now, the lamp spoken here is the menorah, the seven-branched candlestick. Well, it's not a candlestick, but it's a seven-branched oil-fed lamp. And it was the only light in the tabernacle. So when the priest came to do their business, when Samuel came in, that was the only light. But his job as a priest, if you will, or as an assistant, was to make sure that the wicks were trimmed, make sure that they weren't flaring out and burning more oil than they should have, and you know to pull the wicks out of the stems there. So you had this six branch candlestick, and you had the wicks in there, and it was being oil fed. Well, you know, being a small child, you know, maybe he forgot to put, you know, oil in the lamp, so they went out. Now, in John 8:12, Jesus associates himself with that menorah. He says, and he said unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. So in all of John's Gospels, Jesus refers to himself as every piece of the furniture in the tabernacle. Now it says in here the temple of the Lord, but the text says temple, but it should read tabernacle, because this is the tabernacle that was in the wilderness, and they came and they finally set it in a place called Shiloh, which means peace. But Solomon's temple, which is the first temple, the permanent base, was not going to be built for at least 100 years yet. So, to call it that, but the word in the Hebrew is haikal, which means a palace or a sanctuary. It could very well be translated temple, and that would be fair, but it just kind of gives you the idea that, hey, no, there was another temple being built. No, that was the tabernacle, that was the mobile tent that God dwelt in. But we know that wherever God dwells, that's considered a temple, right? 1 Corinthians 3:16, know ye not that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? So you also are the temple of the Lord. You're the one that gives light unto the world. You are the light of the world. Go out and let your light so shine before men, Jesus would tell us. So Eli's time was coming to an end. His eyes were growing dim. He wouldn't be able to get around like he used to. And so the prophet that came and told him of the things that were going to happen, the time was getting near. And so this probably shook Eli up a little bit. He was probably, you know, just kind of feeble and nervous and, you know, just kind of saying, what's going to happen after these things? So Samuel was laid down to sleep as well. That the Lord called Samuel, and he answered, "Here am I." Now, we don't know for certain how old Samuel was at this time. The ancient Jewish historian Josephus says Samuel was about 12 years old. Hard to verify, but, you know, he says that. So we'll just go with that for right now. Could be older, probably not less, because 12 is when a Jewish boy has his bar mitzvah. In other words, he becomes a man, if you will, in the sense that he is able to choose for himself how he's going to follow after the Lord or not. So Samuel was an obedient boy. He was mistaken in thinking that Eli called to him, but he was right in what he did. Samuel came to Eli quickly because he knew Eli was blind and might need help. Maybe he needed help in something. So he raced off from his room into Eli's room and says, "Here am I." Whether or not God spoke in an audible voice or an inner voice, we don't know. However, it was distinct enough for Samuel to realize that Eli had called for him. Now, I've had conversations with the Lord, and, well, you know, it's kind of like, you know, in my mind, I'm thinking, okay, it's in that inner voice. Because as the Lord is rebuking me from time to time to time to time to time, continually, you say, I really don't want other people to be hearing this, you know. I mean, I just want, you know, if the Lord's going to be rebuking me for something, I want it to be that inner voice. And it's interesting to me that once he speaks in that inner voice to me, you know, and he's rebuking me for something, somebody will come along and they will give the same kind of word that I heard from the Lord, confirming that. And I'm just kind of going, how do you know that? And then I stopped to realize, no, the Lord put those words in this person's mouth. They probably really didn't know what they were saying, but it was from the Lord. And he confirms it. Not only does he confirm it with other people, you might hear a message on there after the Lord has spoken to you, and you might hear a message on the radio or a podcast or whatever it is that you're doing, and, you know, and the Lord will speak to you saying, I'm confirming this in you. And then you read the scriptures and you see it again. The Lord's confirming this again. What is it that you want from me, Lord? What is it that I'm supposed to do here? And then, as you are seeking him, he will speak to you about the situation at hand. You know, he may just say, hey, you're going in the wrong direction, but he doesn't give you anything until you're ready to hear. And as we're going to see Samuel do that, I know I got ahead of the story here a little bit, but we're going to see that. We're going to see in Samuel that example that the Lord wants us to pick up from. In verse 5, and he ran to Eli and said, "Here am I, for thou calledest me." And he says, "I called not. Lie down again." And he went and lay down. And the Lord called yet again, and Samuel. And Samuel arose, and he went to Eli, says, "Here am I, for thou didst call me." And he answers, "I called not, my son. Lie down now again." Now, Samuel, this is a little parenthetical thing here. Now, Samuel did not yet know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. So he was just a child. He was probably just very small, and the Lord hadn't spoken to him before. He was doing about the business that he was supposed to be doing, okay, I'll be obedient in doing this kind of thing. And then the Lord starts calling him, and then he thinks it's Eli. But in fact, it was the Lord that was calling him. Now, like so many of us, the Lord has called us. But, you know, in our ignorance, we didn't really know it was the Lord that was calling us. And something changes within us as the Lord is calling us into his kingdom. What happens is then we start to get an unction for something. Man, what was that? I don't know what that was. And so we begin a journey trying to figure out what it was that we had heard, or, you know, whatever it was that made us feel this way. And it's changing our lives, and we're starting to go from place to place to place trying to figure out, what was it? You know, what was it that I had heard? What is it that, what is this calling on my life that I hear? And we go on and on and on, and then somebody kind of comes along and he gives us the gospel. He or she gives us the gospel. And then all of a sudden, the light clicks on. This is what I was called, to hear the gospel. The Lord directed me in my path, in my walkway. In my case, I had to go from Michigan all the way to California and sit before some teachers, and they kind of relayed the gospel to me, and then the light clicked on, and dude, this is exactly what I've been looking for all of my life. And now it's come to pass. And then you start to rejoice and you come to realize, wow, the Lord led me through all of the trials and the tribulations that I had to go through. And the Lord called Samuel, verse 8 again, the third time. And he arose and went to Eli and said, "Here am I, for thou didst call me." And Eli perceived that the Lord had called the child. Therefore Eli said unto Samuel, "Go, lie down, and it shall be, if he call thee, that thou shalt say, 'Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. Now, do I need to draw your attention to the third time? Does that not spark something in your mind? And hopefully it does, because I've reiterated this enough to where you realize, hey, something's about to happen. There's a resurrection going to be happening here. Where is this resurrection coming from? Because we know that 3 days, the third time, this or that always points to a resurrection. So Eli gave Samuel wise counsel. Eli told Samuel to, first of all, make himself available to God to speak. Okay? "I'm going to make myself available." He says, "Go, lie down." All right? So whenever you're laying down in your bed, just, "Hey, Lord, speak to me. Your servant hears. Speak to me in a voice, in a dream or whatever, but speak to me, Lord." Secondly, he taught him not to be presumptuous about God speaking to him. If he calls you. He doesn't say when. He says if he calls you again. So be anticipating that he's going to call you. Anticipate it. He may not, but anticipate that he will. And then when he does, respond to the word of God. Respond. Speak, for your servant hears. And then humble yourself before God and his word. Your servant heals. Very important, your servant here. In other words, I will do that which you have bid me to do. I will receive that which you have given me to speak. Now, Samuel didn't know, right? And so in verse 10, "And the Lord came and stood and called as other times, 'Samuel, Samuel.' Then Samuel answered, 'Speak, for thy servant heareth.'" Did you notice? The first three times it was Samuel. Now it's Samuel, Samuel. So twice the Lord does that. Now, the Lord called Samuel's name twice. There are seven instances of God calling people by their names twice. Seven, number of completion, yes. When God calls someone's name twice, there is usually an elevation or something radical is about to happen in their lives. In Genesis 22:11, Abraham proved to God that he was willing to obey him even in the taking of his own son's life. Before he would cut him with the knife, God calls his name twice, Abraham, Abraham. In Genesis 46:2, God calls Jacob's name twice. He was being promoted to becoming a great nation. Instead of this heel catcher, his name was going to be changed from Jacob to Israel. Jacob, Jacob. Now it's Jacob, now it's Israel, the governed by God. In Exodus 3:4, God calls Moses' name twice because of the elevation he was going to be called to do, the work that he had to do in his heart. So he's going to do a twofold work, one in the situation of Moses, but also in the heart of Moses. And we see how Moses battled the Lord during that time. Oh, don't send me. I can't speak. Or, you know, send Aaron. Send anybody else but me, you know. But the Lord's called you, Moses. So in verse 10, God tells him that he will go to Pharaoh and bring his people out of Egypt. So he was promoted from being a keeper of the flocks of Jethro to becoming Israel's deliverer. Radical change, I'm sure. And we see it again here in Samuel. As well in the New Testament, we see the Lord calls people by their names twice. First of all, it was Martha. "Martha, Martha, you are cumbered about with much serving," right? "Simon, Simon, Satan has desired to sift you like wheat." And of course, "Saul, Saul, Saul, why dost thou persecute me?" So seven times in the scripture, and it might be good for us to, you know, really just get in there and see all of the radical change that happened. Saul was one way, and then he was Paul another, you know, et cetera, et cetera. So Eli perceived that it was the Lord who called Samuel, so he instructed him who it was that called him and how to respond. So Samuel was waiting on the Lord, anticipating the call of God. Isaiah 55:6, commit this to your memory. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. That is the way that we are supposed to be before our master. We are the servants. He is the master. He commands us to do X, Y, and Z. So we need to seek the Lord while he may be found. In verse 11, and the Lord said unto Samuel, behold, I will do a thing in Israel, that at which both the ears of everyone that heareth it shall tingle. In that day I will perform against Eli all the things which I have spoken concerning his house. When I begin, I will also make an end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not. Therefore I have sworn unto the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be purged with sacrifice or offering forever. So this is quite a message that, you know, you're giving this young boy here. You know, this is pretty heavy duty. Now, Eli loved Samuel because he told him about the things that were going on. If Eli didn't like Samuel or didn't want him to be in any fashion talking to the Lord, he would have given him false information. But because Samuel was so faithful in his duties, that Eli, you know, kind of took him under his wing and showed him all of the things that needed to be done. Now it's in Samuel's court. Samuel has to learn this great lesson. God is giving Samuel the confirmation of the prophecy that the unnamed prophet gave him earlier. So it was Samuel's job to tell Eli this. In the mouths of two witnesses, a thing is established. So it was Eli's responsibility as high priest to make sure the worship of God was right, and he couldn't just chalk it up to, hey, it's their sin, I didn't do it, you know, that's on them, you know. No, it was on Eli. He was supposed to be making sure that everything was hunky-dory. So there was no reversal on this. Samuel was given a message to give to Eli that, hey, the judgment's sure, there's no way that it's going to be backing out of it. And 15, and Samuel lay until morning, and he opened the doors of the house of the Lord, and Samuel feared to show Eli the vision. Of course he couldn't sleep. I mean, he'd probably toss and turn all night, probably in fear, probably dreading the idea of seeing Eli in the morning, because he's had this awful, awful message to give them. So we see young Samuel laying on his bed, ears tingling at the message of God, wondering how he would ever tell Eli such a powerful word of judgment. Samuel was probably not aware of the prophecy that Eli had gotten from the unnamed prophet earlier. But the Lord told him here, hey, this is what I gave this prophet, now I'm giving it to you to give to him as well. So Samuel got up and he just went about his daily chores. He opened the doors of the tabernacle to make sure, you know, the tabernacle doors were supposed to be open at sunrise and closed at sunset. You know, no sacrifices or anything like that went on after the sun went down. But Samuel feared to show Eli the vision, and you know, because Samuel loved Eli. He didn't want to be the bearer of bad news, so he probably busied himself and keeping himself in areas away from Eli so that he wouldn't have to confront him. But when Eli called Samuel, he said, Samuel, my son, he answered, here am I. So, you know, you can almost hear the tenderness in Eli's voice as he comes, Samuel, my son, come, you know, and... Now, Eli was not a good boss or a good parent to Hophni and Phinehas, but Samuel came to him as a second chance. And Eli did a much better job of raising Samuel than he did with his sons by birth. And I've heard it said many times, you know, if I could go from kids to grandkids right away, that would be so much better. Because you're so much better the second time around, because you've learned all the lessons by corrupting your own kids, and now you get to really pamper and love on your grandkids. Young people, be aware. You're going to mess up with your own kids, but you know the reward, you know, is grandkids. And I've heard it said that grandkids are the reward for not killing your kids. So, you know.
TJV.
Not scripture, yeah, TJV. In verse 17, and he said, what is the thing that the Lord has said unto thee? I pray thee, hide it not from me. God do so to thee and more also, if thou hide anything from me of all the things that he said unto thee. So, you know, Eli's playing hardball here. Think about that. You know, God do so to you and more if you don't tell me everything. Eli probably had a good idea of what the message to God, to Samuel was. You know, since Samuel was avoiding Eli, if it were good news, he would have rushed right in there and woke him up before anything. But because it was bad news, you know, I ain't going in there. I don't want any, you know, staying away from that. So, kindly, Eli took the initiative and asked Samuel, knowing it was difficult for the young man to tell him. Eli made it clear to Samuel that he had the responsibility of bringing whatever message God had given him, whether it was going to hurt the people's feelings or whatever, but if the Lord gives you a word to speak, speak that word. You got that message for a reason, so that you could confirm what God has already placed in other people's hearts. You know, you may get a word that you may, man, you know, this really doesn't make any sense. But as our scripture reading for today says, speak one to another as of the oracles of God. If you speak forth scripture to people, you're speaking as the oracle of God. Perhaps the person that you're speaking this to doesn't read the word or has never or hasn't been in that area of scripture for a while. The Lord brings that to you to give to others so that he can speak to somebody else because they're not listening. You're listening. That's why you got the message. But now they're not listening, so they need to hear that message. Now, with a threat like God so do so to you and more also, Samuel is probably suitably motivated to tell Eli everything. And Samuel told him every whit and hid nothing from him. And he said, it is the Lord. Let him do what seemeth him good. So Eli got the message. First of all, he got the message from this prophet, which, you know, on the onset, you know, he says, okay, this guy's coming in here and he's saying all these bad things about me and my house and all of these things, rebuking me as such. Well, okay, you know, I can get. But when it comes a second time around, you know, it's the Lord talking to you. And when he says that there's no remedy for the sin that's been committed there, you know for sure, certainty. And Eli resigned himself to that word, as we need to do. We need to receive the word with all readiness of mind, but search the scriptures to prove whether these things are so. We don't just take things on face value. Now, sometimes you may hear something of, in your inner voice and you might think, you know, okay, well, I gotta move on this. I'm faithful to the Lord. I'm just gonna move on it. No, the Lord will confirm it. He will confirm it in the mouths of two witnesses. First of all, he will confirm it by somebody that he has spoken to. Second of all, and most importantly, he will confirm it by his word. Always, always, you know, if you hear a word that you think is from the Lord, make sure it lines up with scripture. So many people have gotten shipwrecked in their lives because they thought that the Lord wanted them to do something, and when really it was, you know, their own heart that was speaking, you know. So often I've heard the term, TJ, take Cindy and move to Hawaii. You know, it just, you know, and it's just kind of like, man, that sounds like the Lord, man. You know, but it never came to pass, and nobody's ever confirmed it, and I couldn't find it in the scripture, so here we are. So in verse 19, Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and did not let none of his words fall to the ground. Now, nothing compares to this. Really, nothing compares to this. Knowing that God is with you. And so often we forget that. We forget that God is with us. Romans 8:31 says, and what shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? And we forget that. We forget it's the Lord that's doing the work in our lives, directing us, putting us into the pathways wherein we're walking. Now the phrase here, let none of his words fall to the ground. It means that Samuel's prophecies all came to pass. And people realized it was a true word from the Lord. So just like Eli, as the high priest, would say an offhand remark to Hannah, and it came to pass, so Samuel was established as a prophet in that whatever he said came to pass. And all Israel from Dan to Beersheba knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord. So to say from Dan in the far north to Beersheba in the south, meaning all of Israel. I remember when I was in California, I used to watch this guy on the news, you know, and every time he came on, he would always use the phrase from the desert to the sea to all of Southern California. Good evening. You know, and it was just, you know, just one of those things. And it was kind of like a catchphrase and stuff like that. But that's from the desert to the sea. So, you know, from where I lived, you could travel 45 minutes in any direction and you could hit the mountains or the ocean or the desert. You know, I mean, it was just everything was just really close by. And so when I hear that, and I always think about when I was reading this, I thought about that very good. Jerry Dunphy was his name. I think he passed away since then because it's been, gosh, 30-plus years since I was there. So I doubt if he's still around. He was old then, so, you know. In verse 21, "And the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord." So, the Lord appeared again. Now, this could mean that the Shekinah glory was over the tabernacle. Could be. But more than likely, it was probably that everybody knew that the Lord spoke through Samuel. He was a prophet of the Lord. And so there was open vision once again. People would come to him and they would want to receive the word of the Lord. But as it was then, so it is today. The Lord speaks to us through His Word. It is through His Word that He reveals Himself to those who are seeking Him. Hebrews 11:6, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must first believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." Heavenly Father, we just thank You so much. We thank You, Lord, for the words that You've given us today. And I pray, Father, that they would sink down into our ears. And, Lord, that we would just contemplate the things that we have heard today. Lord, show us if there's anything, Lord, that we need to dig deeper in. And there's all kinds of things in there that we didn't even touch on that you know, bears rooting out. Bear uncovering those things, those nuggets that You have here for us, for the diligent student. Oh, Lord, help us. Give us a heart to seek You in every aspect of our lives. In every moment of every day, Lord, let us glorify You by asking for Your help, or asking about Your Holy Spirit to be poured out upon us, that we may be pleasing unto You for Your honor and for Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.